let me ask you this question. If everything that we've said is true, and that as Christians, if we're going to keep going to receive the prize for which Christ Jesus has died for us, has won for us, if we're going to receive that and to keep going and to keep growing, and to keep growing depends on our conviction about the truthfulness of the gospel, but also in our daily meditation and feeding on the gospel. If all of that is true, what is the greatest threat to your Christian life, to your knowing God, but also the greatest threat to the church? If all that is true, what is the greatest threat? There's a number of ways you could answer that. But what we'll see is one of the greatest threats is that if our going and our growing depends on our knowing, forgive me for this, I know it's cheesy, but it rhymes. If our going and our growing depends on our knowing the Bible, knowing the gospel, then the first threat we've covered is our neglect of it. But the second threat is this, that if somebody distorts the true teaching of the Bible, the second threat is if the teaching of the Bible is distorted and we are led to believe things that are not in fact taught in the Bible. That's the second major threat. Now, I think this is enormously, enormously important for us today. And there are a couple of reasons for this. And this is something you can, this is my opinion, my kind of reflections on the world around us. And you can take this and consider it. I'm not saying this is God's word, but this is my interpretation of why this is such an important issue for us today. And the first is that we live in an age where tolerance is the key virtue. Tolerance is the key virtue. Now, tolerance is a good thing. Tolerance comes from, it's a borrowed idea from Christianity. So the reason why tolerance is such a major virtue in the West is because it comes from the West's Christian background. But the idea of tolerance has become a little bit distorted in modern thinking. So what tolerance used to mean in the Christian idea of tolerance is that I will respect you even if you hold to a view that I think is wrong. I will respect you even if you hold to a view that I think is wrong. But today, tolerance means if you say somebody else is wrong, you are intolerant. You see the difference there? Now that has a huge impact on the way that we relate to people with other religious views, but also people within the church who hold to radically different views, people who call themselves Christians but may hold to very different beliefs, beliefs that aren't biblical. Because if I say that you are wrong to believe those things, I'm being intolerant. And if you're being intolerant, that's about the greatest sin you can commit in our current Western culture. That's one reason why I think having a right understanding of true and false doctrine, of false teaching and true teaching, is so very important for us to get a hold of in the world that we live in. The second is this, is because by and large, the church doesn't really believe that theology matters. Now, there are exceptions to this. I hope that Bethesda is an exception to this. But by and large, we view theology, that is, the study of what God has revealed to us in the Bible, as something that is for an academic few. If you're that way inclined, you get into theology. But if theology is simply knowing the Bible well, theology is of vital importance for every Christian. To know what the Bible teaches is theology, and theology is important for everyone. But if we think that theology isn't important, then actually what you believe and what you don't believe doesn't really matter. I find it fascinating that I recently had an opportunity to meet with a prominent Christian leader who draws support from a wide group of churches. And they have a kind of parachurch role. They're not employed by any one particular church, but all of the churches in a particular area support financially and prayerfully this particular leader. And I had the opportunity to meet with him the other day. And do you know that in the history of this person's ministry, nobody had ever asked him what he believes. When they were rallying support, when they appointed this person, when they were motivating churches to support them, when they are setting up the ministries that this person is particularly involved in, nobody once asked them, what is the Christian faith to you? What is the gospel? What do you believe? And not only that, but this particular individual had no idea why anyone would bother to do that anyway. It's irrelevant. We're all Christians, aren't we? Well, define what a Christian is. That's a theological point. What is a Christian? You need to say something about that. A Christian isn't just anyone who says, I'm a Christian. I mean, otherwise, I could walk into a garage and say I'm a car. You know, we need theology. Anyway, but that's one reason why. If we don't care about these things, we're sitting ducks. The third thing is that, I've puzzled over why it is that there seems to be this kind of generation gap. So at our church, we've got this really, really committed older group of people, and they are lovely. They love Jesus. They love the Bible. They're so committed to his people and to his purposes. And yet there's this gap. And then there's children, but everyone in between just kind of didn't get it. I wonder why. What happened? How can you be so love? And I think, and this isn't, these are complex issues, and I'm not pretending to know the entirety of it, but I think one of the issues is that you pass on theology or beliefs, whether they're ethical or whether they're doctrinal. So it could be something like the Bible is God's word, or it could be something like Jesus is the only way to be saved. Or it could be ethical. Don't have sex before marriage. Don't marry a non-Christian. But we fail to root those particular statements to where they are in the Bible. So we pass them down like decrees without showing people where they are clearly taught in the Bible. And if we don't do that, then all we're left with is bits of paper with a list of decrees that you're free to take or leave. Because the authority behind those statements has been disconnected from them, the authority being the Bible. And I say that because a lot of people my age, and I'm 33, a lot of people my age know about what Christians believe, but have no idea where those things are in the Bible. And a lot of Christians know about what Christians believe, whether they accept them or reject them, but can't show you why they accept them or reject them, can't back up that reasoning from Scripture. So I think we don't know how to read the Bible, and I think we've disconnected the practice of our practice of our daily lives as Christians, our beliefs, from actually finding it in the pages of the Bible. So we've disconnected our doctrine from our authority, which is the Bible. Now, all this is to say that I think it's vitally important that we pay attention to what Peter says to the church with his dying word, because he's going to talk to them about the first obstacle to keeping going and keeping growing, which is that somebody is going to come along and tell you things that are not true. Are you equipped to handle that? So let's have a look at the passage together. Look at chapter 2 with me if you have a Bible open in front of you. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. But if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. And if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they're not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They're like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they've done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. And if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Now, before we get into the contents, I want you to take notice of the tone. There is some very strong language in that passage, isn't there? And you get the real sense that Peter is writing with a frightful degree of urgency. Guys, this is life and death. And the urgency is for us to sit up and pay attention to and think, if we don't think theology matters, if we don't think what you believe about God, about Jesus, about the Bible, if you don't believe that that matters, sit up and pay attention, because we're not playing around here. This is a matter of life and death. You see, the strong warning that he's writing to is to rebuke these false teachers that are coming into the church, but also to make the Christians aware of the consequences of what happens if they go along with that false teaching. It would have been better for us never to have known the truth about Jesus and to have known it, walk with it, and then abandon it. It would be better. That's an astonishing truth. So we need to sit up and take this seriously. Some time ago I read about an occasion, I think it was the Vietnam War, where it was just about Christmas time, and the soldiers had a big Christmas party. They kind of brought in some extra rations and supplies, and they had a special Christmas celebration. And what they did was they posted in kind of lookout towers, in outposts sort of around the perimeter of the camp, to keep everybody safe and to have an early warning system. They were further out than normal so that more of the soldiers could come and boost their morale by relaxing for a little bit. And while this was happening, one of the soldiers who had come away from the party to take his turn in to watch had obviously had a little bit too much to eat, maybe something to drink, and he had fallen asleep in the watchtower. And when he woke up, everybody in the base was dead. Now, I tried to discern whether or not that's a true story or whether that's kind of one of those apocryphal stories. I think it's a true story, but check it up on your own. But whether it's true or whether it's a kind of metaphor, it makes the point, doesn't it? That if we are not paying careful attention, we are vulnerable to destruction. And that's precisely what's happening in chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. So we know that the reality, and if you're taking notes, this is the first point, that we need to keep growing in knowledge. We need to keep knowing the truth about the gospel because false teachers will come. False teachers will come. They will come and the results of their teaching will be destructive and they will deny the sovereign Lord. They will be anti-Christ teachings. That is to say, they will encourage you to say, yes, I'm a Christian, and yet to live as though Jesus Christ was not your Lord. You see that? They will deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. Now, that's a reference to what Peter wrote in chapter 1. In 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 18. You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So what he's saying is that the death of Jesus, the blood shed for you, means that you are not your own. You have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. So if you are a Christian, Jesus is not only your rescuer who has saved you from destruction, but he is your Lord, your master. And we trust him not only to rescue us then, but to lead us now. So if we claim to be Christians and if we buy into a form of teaching that says, sure, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to ignore what he said, then actually we are deceiving ourselves and buying into an anti-Christ, anti-Christian theology. So we need to take seriously whether or not we could understand and answer simple questions. So what if I had to call you randomly? I'm not going to do this, but what if I had to call you randomly and say, come up at the front here and tell us what the gospel is? And could you do it? Now, I just want to be clear that some of us are gifted teachers, some of us are called to be teachers in particular, and so we'll have a clearer articulation of the gospel. That's fine, we're not. But do you know what the gospel is? If somebody came to you and preached a false gospel, would you be able to detect it? You see, the reason why God in his wisdom gave us not just prophets to continue to prophesy and speak God's word to us that way, but the scriptures that are written in black and white for us is so that we could know it. And if we know it, we're protected from the distortion of it. We need to keep growing in our knowledge of the gospel and of the Bible because false teachers will come. And the second thing we need to know is that we need to take this seriously because false teaching destroys. False teaching destroys. It's destructive. That's clear all the way through this. But if you look particularly at verses 4 to 9, this is very important. For if God didn't spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. If he didn't spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on the ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned Sodom and Gomorrah, and you see the pattern there. If he destroyed, if he condemned, if he judged, God, we're not going to get away with this. Imagine you were an ambassador in a foreign country. And it was very, very important. Let's say you're an ambassador to North Korea. North Korea at the moment, slightly sketchy behavior. Okay? And you found that the translator was not representing your words at all. And you would say one thing, and the translator would ramble on, but then someone else would come to you and you say, you know the translator is not saying what you're saying, they're saying something else. Well, that would be a horrible position to be in, wouldn't it? And so for Christians to think that we can say whatever we want to about what we want to believe about God, whether it's true or not, is the same as saying that it doesn't matter if you're an ambassador and your words are rightly represented. To use another example, imagine you're a commander on the battlefield. Now, I have no experience in military. So if you have experience in military, forgive me. This is going to be a very hollow example. And you're there and you're commanding your troops, and the general passes down the orders and says, right, I want you guys to go up to that hill because we're going to launch an airstrike on the plane. So make sure all your troops are in the hill. The airstrike's going to land on the plane. And you get down to the field and the commander says, right, troops, we all need to be on the plane because the airstrike's going to be on the hill. Well, that's quite important, isn't it? It's an error and it's of massive significance. One of them is going to lead to death. And let's say you were a medical researcher, and someone in the medical research team discovers the cure for cancer. And they hand this on to you to take and pass on the cure for cancer. But you don't pass on the cure for cancer that they gave you. You decide, I'm going to sort of do my own cure for cancer. And you pass that on. You do your own sort of equations, and there's no cure for anything. So those are horrible scenarios, aren't they? Horrible scenarios of the utmost importance. And we think the travesty, we would want to see justice done. We think it was immoral. We think it was illegal. And yet when it comes to representing what God says in the Bible, Christians generally have a much more lax point of view. Oh, it's okay. That's just what they think. Oh, who am I to say that I'm right and they're wrong? And we get into this position where actually it doesn't really matter. You believe what you believe. I believe what I believe. But it doesn't work that way. If there's a cure for cancer, it either cures you or it doesn't. It's either true or it's false. And if it's true, you don't want to mess around with it. If the Bible is true, and remember, we're saying it is because Peter said, I was there, guys. I saw it. I heard it. I wrote it down. This is true. I was an eyewitness in this whole thing. If it's true, then we want to take it seriously. Not your opinion versus mine. Who cares about the opinion of Andre? If I'm up here spouting Andre's system of belief, you shouldn't care less. Am I saying what the Bible is saying? Is it true? These are the things you should care about. Because if I'm presuming to speak on God's behalf things that he has never said, he's not pleased with me. And if you buy into what I'm saying, even though you know it's not what God is saying, why do we think it's any better for us or for you? So false teaching has this destruction in the same way that those examples do, the military commander or the cure for cancer. And God is saying that he will bring judgment on people who presume to speak on his behalf and lead people astray. So, for example, you get he lists a couple of examples from the Old Testament. So he talks about the angels, Satan, and demons. Look, when they rebelled against God, when they decided to kick against him, God cast them to hell, chained up until the day of judgment. Or what about the ancient world at the time of the flood, when everyone was committing evil all the time, it says in Genesis 6. And God said to Noah, I'm going to bring a flood to cleanse the whole world, and only the people in the ark are going to be saved. And yet they all mocked Noah and laughed at him when he was building this boat in the middle of the desert. And they said, this is ridiculous. They wouldn't trust God's word because they didn't think it was possible. And so because they chose to believe what they wanted rather than to believe what God said, they faced judgment. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Where these angels walk into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah to go and rescue Lot. And they go into Lot's house, and the men of the city, they gather around and they see the angels go into, they don't know they're angels, they think that they're men, and they see them go into Lot's house, and they go bang on the door of Lot's door, and they say, we've seen that there's some new guys in town, and they've come to stay with you, we want you to bring them out here so we can rape them. And Lot refuses. And that's just the tip of the iceberg for what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And what does God do? He destroyed the place. Wiped it out. And it says that that is an example. Those things, they serve as little types, little images, little foreshadowings of the judgment that will come at the end of time. Because make no mistake, there will be a reckoning for everything that goes in the world. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing, isn't it? Because there is huge amounts of injustice and immorality in the world. I'm from South Africa. We have a president who disbanded, as his first act of president, he disbanded the anti-corruption police. He was accused of multiple accounts of rape and fraud, and he's getting away scot-free. He spends all of the taxpayers' money upgrading his own mansion. And he's getting away with it. And slightly skeptically of me, I think he probably will get away with it totally. And the only thing that keeps my sanity in a world where this kind of thing happens all the time is to know the fact that even though they may escape judgment in this life, they will not escape judgment ultimately. We will get what we deserve. But this is a problem for us if we're people who are saying, thank you for telling me what you think, God, but I'll trust my opinion more. I know more than my Creator. And so we do the things that God warns us we shouldn't do. We believe the things that God warns us are not true. And we misrepresent the truth. We distort, we suppress, we exchange. And all of those things bring about the wrath and judgment of God, just like they did on demons, just like they did on the ancient world, just like they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. But if we do receive God's word and trust it, knowing it's true, choosing to hear that rather than trusting our own little opinions, to trust the word of our Creator, there was rescue. There was rescue for Noah. There was rescue for Lot. And there'll be rescue for us. God knows how to rescue people. But the key in all of this is when you receive a command from God, a word from God, no matter how countercultural it may seem, no matter how impossible it may seem, no matter how unlikely it may seem, just like Noah's command to build a boat in the middle of nowhere. Everyone's laughing and mocking and scoffing. Nobody believes him. But at the end of the day, he trusted God and he escaped. He was rescued. You see, Peter's, with his dying words, making the same appeal to the church. People are going to come to you with all kinds of crazy ideas and opinions. If they are not from God, are not taught in the Bible, if they are not the truth that accords with what we have genuinely seen and heard, the eyewitness testimony, if it doesn't match up with what's taught in the New Testament, do not believe it. Trust God's word, and so be assured that you escape. Because, you see, if we go along with it, we get swept away. Just like that conveyor belt. False teaching destroys. It will come and it will be destructive. But here is the thing that I found very, very helpful about this passage. And this is, again, this is all a warning to us. Don't keep going. Don't trip over this obstacle. And here's the thing that I found so helpful is that it provides us a reason with why anyone would want to do this. So why is it that Bible-believing Christians like you and me turn away from what is plainly taught in the Bible? And you see, what I found so helpful about this is because the answer is, it's because of what we want. People don't fall away from the Christian faith because of an intellectual objection that there are no answers for in the Bible. People have lots of intellectual objections. How can we know God is real? What about science in God? How can we trust the Bible? What about other religions? What about what the Bible says and homosexuality? There are lots of intellectual objections. God and suffering, another one. But ultimately, it's not the intellectual objections that cause people to turn away from the teaching of the Bible. It's because of what we want that the Bible says that we can't have. And you see that all the way through this passage? It's because of desires that trip us up. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they're not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Skip ahead with me to verse 13. They'll be paid back with harm for the harm they've done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. Their blots and blemishes, reveling in pleasures while they feast with you, with eyes full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They're experts in greed. You see, what they play on is not so much the intellect. Oh, let me prove to you that what I'm saying is in the Bible. But don't you want this to be true? So you're a young Christian. And you know that the Bible says sex is something reserved for the sanctity of marriage. And I had this when I was engaged with my wife. A minister who had a very key role in our lives at that time came up to us and said, I don't mind if you have sex together before you're married. Now, I knew that's not what the Bible teaches, but I can't tell you how much that played on my mind in the weeks and the months to come. Because it's something that I wanted. It was the desire that was being appealed to. I can think countless examples of this. Another friend, not only in my life, I'm not going to tell you all of my secret sins, but I think of a friend who was at church more than I was. He wasn't employed by the church, but he was so committed. He was there, he was planning events, he was coming along to church services, inviting friends to come along, so keen, so committed. One of the core drivers of things to happen in a church I was involved with. Not at Bethesda, but another one of the churches. And I recently discovered that he walked away altogether. Why? Because all throughout his Christian life, he'd experienced same-sex attraction. He was attracted to men. He didn't feel like he could talk about that with anyone. And ultimately, he met someone who he liked, and he wanted to be in a relationship with him. And he had to choose between what the Bible teaches and what he wanted. You see, the battle is over our wills. That's my lunchtime law. And this is why it's so important. Because as Christians, we have desires. Some of you in this room might experience desires, whether they're heterosexual or homosexual, that you know are inappropriate in a biblical context and biblical teaching, and we need to understand that. Some of us have desires to do with greed and wealth. We just want to live for this life now. But remember what Peter said, that is short-sighted. Because we forget what Jesus has done for us in the past, but we also forget that this life is a short, fleeting moment compared to what is to come. So to be short-sighted, to be blind, is to live for this life now. To just satisfy every desire now, because we hope that that will bring us happiness. But here is the key. It is not loving to encourage people to fulfill their desires now, because that is not what brings happiness. It's not. The statistics for those who are unhappy because they believe that they are men trapped in a woman's body and a woman trapped in a man's body, and they go through the transgender process and they swap genders through surgery and hormone supplements and everything. The statistics of people who go through that means that they are worse off at the end. They believe that that would make them happy. The world wants to say, go ahead, do whatever makes you happy. And yet more people commit suicide after doing that than before. That's just the hard facts of science. It is unloving to say to people, if you gratify whatever desire you have, that will make you happy. That will bring you freedom. Because can you see how that came about here? They promise freedom. Look at verse 19. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. We have this idea of freedom that means being able to do whatever we want, but that's not freedom. Because whatever we want might just be what we're enslaved to. You young guys over there, you guys, and when you were young, think back to 100 years ago. When your parents leave you alone at home with a party with your friends, you don't think, yes, now I'm going to finally launch that soup kitchen that my parents would never let me launch. Our instinct is not to use our freedom to do good. Our instinct is to use freedom to do evil. Why is that? Why is it that we use freedom for rebellion and disobedience? Because we're enslaved to it. We're enslaved to our desires. True freedom is not being able to do whatever you desire. True freedom is being able to desire whatever is right. And that's why we keep growing. That's why we want to grow. It's not just about our outward works. It's about what's in the inside. We want our desires to align with God's word. You see, this is what I find so helpful. I know I'm out of time, but Frozen. You know the movie Frozen? Okay? Little kids, my daughters included, bellowing out the theme song. Let it go, let it go. Oh, that's all I'm going to sing. Yeah. I won't torture you any more than that. Do you know what the words of that song say? Just listen to this. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. It's astonishing, isn't it? All children across the world singing, no right, no wrong, no rules for me. It's like an anthem. That's what we believe freedom is. Okay, can you love someone and do that? If you love someone, you can't just do what you want to do all the time. It's why people find the first year of marriage so hard. Because now you've got someone else there that also wants to do stuff. And it might not be playing FIFA on the PlayStation all the time. Some people don't like PlayStation. My honeymoon with my wife, it was a disaster. We're in this hotel. I mean, not all of it was a disaster, but the food was great. But we're at this beautiful hotel in the Katberg Mountains in South Africa. It's a wonderful hotel. Oh, and there's luxury. These double beds, mounted flat screen TVs, all paid for by a generous friend of the church. And Liz wanted to go for walks all the time. I think, let's just stay in the room. Order room service. Let's enjoy the luxury. And she just wants to go walking. Why? We can see the outside anytime we want. We can't come inside the hotel anytime. It was a disaster. If I could go back now, I think, we'd come to a compromise and we'd go walking. but you see, we buy into this idea of freedom. And we feel so, you see, and this is what false teaching does. It says, it does what Satan does in the garden. What, God won't let you eat from that tree? Well, yeah, he lets us eat from any tree, just not that tree. Oh, why doesn't God want you to eat from that? Isn't that a bit restrictive? He doesn't want you to eat from that tree because he doesn't love you, because he knows that if you eat from that tree, you'll be like him. And he's jealous. He doesn't want you to be like him. So we doubt God's word, we doubt God's goodness, and we doubt the consequences of disobedience. And all false teaching has that same pattern. Did God really say that? Is God really good if he did say that, if he said you can't have that? And if you disobey God on this particular issue, it's not that important. You surely won't die. And Peter is warning with his last breath to the churches, please, 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 pay attention to the Bible, pay attention to the gospel, keep growing in your knowledge of the Bible and the gospel. Study it. Take it seriously. Make sure that you know what the truth is, because people will come and they will entice you by your desires, and that will be much harder than you think. Keep knowing. Keep defending the faith. Stand firm in the faith that you've received. Study God's word. Meditate on it. Delight in it. Walk in it, so that when false teachers come, you will recognize it. and you'll be rescued, just like Noah, just like Lot, because we trust in God's word together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our time together. And we know that the subject of false teaching, the subject of warnings of our condemnation are not things that bring on the warm fuzzies for us, that don't make us automatically feel good or inspired. But Father, we pray that you will help us to be discerning and truth-knowing people. Your word is truth. Your word is a lamp in a dark place. Your word is what guides us and leads us. It is the only way that we know the truth about you. Everything else is speculation. Everything else is wishful thinking. And Father, we pray that we would cling to your word as you've revealed it to us, the gospel as it's been seen and felt and heard and testified to by eyewitnesses and passed down to us. May we cling to that. May we become serious students of that, so that when we do hunger for the truth of God, we know where to find it. And when people come appealing to what we desire in our sinfulness rather than in our truthfulness, Father, we pray that you would help us to be discerning and to be able to say no to those things. Keep us growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in his precious name. Amen.